So far we have been concentrating our attention on the vast gulf, that infinite vacuum that separates sinful man from an absolute holy and righteous God. I hope we get a hold of that, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus. I hope we get a hold of that. We have a privilege in meetings like this every Lord's Day to gather around simple emblems, the bread and the cup, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave us before He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And He made this statement, "Do this in remembrance of Me." I think those are the most precious moments that we as believers, individually and collectively, can have during the week, during our lives. Is rehearsing again in our own hearts and minds and in the ears of one another as we present it before the Lord. The wonder of it all, that Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless, sinless, absolutely perfect Son of God, would become a man and walk around in this world. It's hard for us, isn't it? Isn't it hard for you as we listen to the news, as we see the wickedness and violence we mentioned about the other night, the statistics that we gave, the amount of violent crimes that exist in cities nearby, Washington, D.C., and the state of Maryland, and the United States as a country, and the world as a whole. The wickedness in the heart of man that is so readily seen. And it hurts us, doesn't it? I was watching a movie with my family the other night, and just about this guy, and he was a very angry young man, and started talking about his childhood, how he was abused and mistreated. He was put into a foster home, and I'll tell you, it just made you weep. It was a true story based on a true story, and it just made you weep when you saw that young man and saw what it did to him and how he was just reaching out for love, reaching out for someone who would care about him, someone who wouldn't leave him, the anguish of his soul. And I see that, how that hurts me and how that affects me. And I'm a sinful man. I not only experience sin around me, but I experience sin in me. But what did it mean to the Lord Jesus? What did it mean to Him as He walked in this world? And He saw all around Him wickedness, vileness, hatred, anger, sickness, death. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wept 3 times in His life, the Scriptures say. And every time that He wept, it was over sin and the consequences, the results of sin. The first time He wept, Luke's Gospel says that when He came up to Jerusalem after He had done so many miracles there, and He looked on that city, He wept over that city that had rejected the prophets, that had rejected the Word of God, that had come over and over and over to it, and it finally was on the brink of rejecting Him. The second time we see Him weep is in John's Gospel, when He comes to the tomb of that friend of His, Lazarus, who had died. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what He was about to do, but He saw the anguish He saw the pain. He saw the hurt. He saw the result of sin, which was death, and how it affected those that he cared about and loved so much. And it says this little phrase, Jesus wept. The third time he wept was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that with tears he wept and he cried out to God, if there's any way that this cup, the cup of the suffering, the cup of the anguish, the cup of the abandonment that he was about to suffer because of our sins, if there's any way that this can pass and some other way that this can be accomplished, let it be, but not my will be done, but thine. What did it mean to the heart of Jesus Christ to walk in this world? To experience sin firsthand all around him. But even more than that, what did it mean to him? The one who never knew anything about sin. The one who had never done anything, not having any kind of tinge of temptation to ever disobey his Father in any way, shape, or form. What did it mean to him to have your sins, and I say that generically, I'm talking about all of us, but I'm talking, let you think about your sins. Don't think about anybody else's. Your sins laid upon him. And there on the cross of Calvary to suffer the anguish of abandonment, of forsaking that he had never known in all of his existence and all of eternity. The anguish of his soul was expressed when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he bore the suffering, the penalty, the death, the condemnation that your sins demanded, that your sins cried out to God for. And then one sits there, smug, haughty, and proud, and says, I don't need him for my Savior. I think the saddest verse I ever read in the Word of God is found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And there it says, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put his soul to grief. I have 5 children. And like any parent in this room tonight, any one of us would give our lives for our children, wouldn't we? We would make any sacrifice to meet their needs. We love them above our own lives. And we're sinful creatures. How much more would the love for the Father toward the Son, that lovely Son, the only one that was ever called, the only begotten Son of God, the beloved one, the apple of the Father's eye. What did it mean to God to take your sins, your lies, the envy, the hatred, the anger, the immoral thoughts, the immoral acts, the wicked things that you've done, the wicked things that you've said, the wicked things that you've thought, all of those things, what did it mean to the Father who knew them all to take them and lay them on His Son, His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus, and turn His back on Him? And then take that rod, the rod of Jehovah, the wrath of God, and bring it across His lovely Son's back And then you sit there and say, I don't need a Savior. I don't need the Lord Jesus. I'll get to heaven on my own. It only proves the wickedness of your sinful heart. And you know what? For those of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to remind ourselves, but by the grace of God, I'd be just like that right now, because we were like that, weren't we? For the first 20 years of my life, that's exactly what I thought. It's exactly what I thought. I can save myself. I'm a pretty decent person when it comes right down to it. At least that's what I was taught. I was told I was a bad person, but my mind, you got to think, well, I do more good than bad, don't I? Put it in the scale. It's going to tip a little bit, just a little bit towards the good. And God's going to accept me. What a fool. What a fool I was. And if you're there here tonight and you don't think you need a Savior, you're a fool. You're a fool. And you're fooling yourself. God says you are a sinner, lost, dead, condemned already. You're an enemy of God. You're in exact opposition, diametrically opposed to Him in every aspect of your person. And there is no hope for you to ever save yourself. There's a conception, a misconception. I was taught this. I think most people are taught this. Everybody's a child of God. Everybody in the world, we're all children of God. And because we're all children of God, God, why would He would never send His child down into that lake of fire, that wicked, horrible pit? Oh, He wouldn't send anyone down there, would He? I mean, we're all His children. Well, you wouldn't do that to your children. Why would God do that to His children? It's a lie of Satan. We're all creatures, creations, that in the beginning, man was made in the image and likeness of God. But we're not children of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 1 again. We've shared just a verse 1 with before, but let's go back there and just read that again. And you, every one of you, and me, all of us, and you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Absolutely separated from God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. That's what we were. That's what you are without Christ. Not a child of God, but a child of disobedience. Your life is characterized by disobedience to God's will and God's word. Because the first commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest commandment. Believe on Him, and you haven't done it. Children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what does it say, the children of God? Is that what it says? No, it says the children of wrath, even as others. There you go. There you go. That's the natural condition of man. Not as a child of God, but as a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. Under the power, under the influence, under the control of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. Back in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaks to the religious leaders of his day, those people that most would have thought, well, these are the guys that are closest to God. These are the guys that know the law, that know the Torah, that know the Word. They're the ones that practice these things. They're the ones that know these things. I mean, if anybody's close to God, these people have to be close to God. And look what the Lord Jesus says to them in John chapter 8 and verse 42. He says, if God were your father, if God were your father... There's an interesting thing in Spanish. You have the subjunctive. We have it in English too, but we don't really understand it. But the past subjunctive would mean, it would be like, if I were a woman. Well, I'm obviously not a woman. I'll never will be a woman. I couldn't be a woman. It's impossibility. Although some think they can do that, but it doesn't change anything. You're still a man. But if I were a woman, it means it's impossible. It doesn't exist. It's not true. And he says, if you were, or if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye of your father. Who? Who's it saying? The devil. And the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every unbeliever is a murderer and a liar. A murderer and a liar. Because they say, God's lying. God says I need a Savior. God says I can't save myself. God says I'm a sinner, and that's not true. And we're all murderers, because every single person in this room is guilty of murder, guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I caused him to die. I caused it. As if I were the one there that took those nails and drove them into his hands and feet and crucified him. I am guilty of his death. We're all guilty before God. That's what we got to understand. That's what we got to see. If we can get a view, if we can get an understanding of just how guilty, just how vile, just how wicked, just how sinful, just how far we are off from God, we'll understand better and appreciate more the great salvation that's been given to us freely through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you, it hurts me when I hear those that claim to be Christians and they're just so nonchalant and flippant about the Lord and about His work on the cross. And it's just like, yeah, okay, well, like no big deal. I'll tell you what, we ought to, every time we think of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross, it ought to cause us to fall on our face and just weep. Weep. Broken before the Lord, because we realize what our sins caused Christ to have to do to save us. God is so absolutely holy. God is so absolutely perfect, with no capacity or no possibility of ever sinning, that His very nature, that holy, righteous, perfect nature, can't allow any sin in His presence whatsoever. It's not, do I do less sin than I do good things or right things than wrong things? No, it's He can't allow any sin. His demand is not goodness. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says be good. Does anybody know a verse in the Bible that says be good? God never commands it. Never commands it. Because it's impossible. But what does He command? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Here's the commandment of the Lord Jesus. This isn't a suggestion, this is a commandment. Be ye perfect. Perfect. You know, I talk to people all the time and they say, I'm a pretty good person. The girl that Bobby and I were talking to the other night says, I'm a pretty good person, you know? Because goodness is relative, right? I'm just better than somebody else, so I'm pretty good, you know? But perfection? Well, nobody's perfect. That's what people will tell you. Nobody's perfect. Well, yeah. There was one man who by his very nature was perfect, and then there's the rest of us, people like me, that are perfect. That are perfect. But he doesn't stop there in Matthew 5:48. Because even if he said, be ye perfect, I could say, well, you know, okay, I'll decide what perfection is. Okay? I mean, I tell my wife all the time, I mean, I've been married 26 years and she hasn't believed me yet. I say, honey, I am the perfect husband. I tell her, there are millions of women. I tell her, this is the truth. I tell my wife this. I say, there are millions of women in the world that would love to have a husband like me. She hasn't believed me yet, but she'll get it someday. You know? I'm the perfect husband. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He defines perfection. What does he say? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, wow. Who reaches that standard? But that's what God demands. Absolute holiness. Absolute sinlessness. Absolute righteousness. Absolute perfection. That's what He demands to get into heaven. So which one of us can go there? None of us. We're all sinners. We're all children of disobedience. We're all enemies of God. We all constantly fall short of His glory, and so which one of us can go in? None of us! Praise God! Why? Because He said He put all men. This is Romans chapter 11. He put this is the wonder of God's glory. This is the wonder of God's power. This is the wonder of His wisdom. He put all men under sin, that He might have mercy on all of us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's one qualification to be saved. You know, the only qualification you have to be saved? Be lost. I qualify, right? Do you qualify? I was lost. That's the only qualification. Be a sinner. Paul said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I qualify, here I am. If that's who He came to save, I'm at the front of the line. You see? That's all. That's the only thing that I need? That's the only thing you need. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. A person that's lost can't find themselves. You know, if they could do that, they wouldn't send out these rescue teams and these helicopters and these dogs and all spend all this money on patrols looking for someone who's lost. Because if they could find themselves, you'd never have to worry about them. But because they're lost, that means they don't know where they are and they don't know where they're going. And God in His wisdom, and God in His perfect righteousness, in His wonderful love towards sinners like me and you, He says, I'm going to place everybody under the same condemnation, under the same judgment. You're all lost. Now I, God, who am perfectly holy and righteous, the only one that has the power, the only one that has the ability, I can have mercy on you. And you know what mercy is? I mean, it's so simple. It's just God doesn't give me what I deserve. That's what mercy is. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But God, in His mercy, doesn't give that to me. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's good news. Here's the good news I heard all my life. Okay, this is for the first 20 years. Here's the good news. Mark, I'll tell you what. You go to Mass every Sunday. You go to the priest and confess all your sins. You take that little white wafer and believe it's the body of Christ and swallow it. You try to do good to other people. You follow all the Ten Commandments. You do all and all this other these other things that they require. And maybe possibly after some long period in a place of suffering, you're going to get to go to heaven. Now, is that good news? That's not very good news, is it? But that's all any man-made religion will ever offer you. That's all Mormonism will ever offer you. That's all the Jehovah's Witnesses will ever offer you. That's all Hinduism or Buddhism or any other false religion, any other man-made religion will offer you, is maybe, possibly, you might get into paradise at the end of it all if you're a good boy. Wow. The real good news is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wow, that's good news. That's the gospel of the Scriptures. That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Why did Jesus suffer?
He turned his back on him. He forsook him.
Yeah, God forsook Jesus.
Right.
Absolutely.
That's right. He forsook him. Turned his back on him. Because God can't allow any sin in his presence. And when his son became sin, when his son took his sin, our sin upon him, that fellowship that he had known with God from eternity past was broken for those 3 hours while he was on the cross. He experienced something that he never experienced before, nor would ever experience again. Broken fellowship with God because of our sins. I mean, again, brother, if we could see what our sins cost the Lord Jesus Christ, even as believers, we wouldn't be nearly as flippant about our sins, would we? I've had Christians come to me and say, well, you know, I can do this, but, you know, it doesn't really matter because all I have to do is confess it after I've done it and God will forgive me and it's over with. What? I mean, what kind of attitude is that towards sin? That's like, well, Jesus already died and paid for it, so what does it really matter? How can someone who loves the Lord Jesus be that flippant about their sins? But I know people that are. I mean, people that claim to be Christians. I, so many of you out here, if not all of you, most of you out here are believers, and I hope we just get a better understanding of this whole thing, if nothing else this week. I hope we get a better realization of who we are by our nature and how wonderful it is that God would love a wicked sinner like me and save me. I got saved 29 years ago. I've said it here before. I ain't got over it yet. I hope I never do. I still marvel. I'm still like the psalmist in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who am I, God, that you would send your son to die for me? What value do I have in your sight? What did I add to you? What did you get when you sent your son to die for me? What did you get by saving me? You got nothing. You got nothing. I didn't add anything to God. He didn't get anything when he saved me. But I'll tell you what, I got a whole lot when he saved me. I got a whole lot. And I'm so thankful. I can't wait to fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and just say, thank you, Lord, for loving me and saving me. Can you wait? I can't wait to do it. I wish I could do it right now. The Lord loved me and gave himself for me. Nobody can approach to God apart from the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which in his times he shall show, who is a blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Every moment of our lives, we fall short of God's glory. Even as a saved individual, every moment of my life, I fall short of the glory of God. I'm perfect in my position before God. I'm perfect in my standing before Him. But in my state, in the daily practice of my life, I fall so far short of who God is. His perfection, His holiness. And God is conforming me to the image of His Son. I was going to say this in a couple of days, and I might say it again, but I want to get something straight right now. People, believers, people that claim to be believers have this false understanding of the whole big picture. Jesus didn't come primarily so we could go to heaven. Jesus came and suffered and died so that we might be conformed to His image. And that is what makes us fit for heaven. You see? It's not just, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's the main thing. You see, that's not the main thing. In the Garden of Eden, when man was first created, he was created in the image and likeness of God. And as such, he was able to walk with God, to fellowship with God, to have a close, intimate relationship with Him. But the moment he sinned, that relationship, that fellowship, that communion was absolutely broken. And for the next 4,000 years, man only had glimpses of the glory of God. But when Jesus Christ came, John would say, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when He suffered and died, and we put our faith in Him, at that moment, we are made in His image and likeness, in position before God, in standing before Him. And because of that position that I hold, because of that standing that I hold before God, I can come in with boldness, accepted in the Beloved, clothed in His righteousness, made as holy and righteous and perfect in God's sight as Christ Himself. He who knew no sin made Him sin for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, for with one sacrifice He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what He did. He made you and I fit for heaven. He made you and I fit for glory. He made you and I fit to enter in with boldness into the presence of God, because we are now born again, born from above, with a new nature, a divine nature that has been bestowed upon us. And by that nature, we have access into the presence of God. Right now, believers, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's the main thing. That's the main thing. You see? And now my life as a believer, what is my goal? What is my desire? Is to make that practice and that position, that state and that standing be absolutely meshed, be absolutely in agreement. I'll never see this side of heaven. I understand that. I'll always have that sin nature. But that's still my goal. You ask a guy that runs the 40-yard dash in 4.4 or the 100-yard dash in 9.5 seconds. You ask him, are you satisfied? He'll tell you no. What do you want to do? I want to take 1/100th of a second off, or 1/10th of a second off, you see? And they run harder and faster and train because they're never satisfied. As believers, that's where we ought to be. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied that your walk today is absolutely in conformity to the image of God that He has bestowed upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ? We should never be. We should desire holiness. We should desire to hate sin, not just in other people, but in my own life. Hate sin and love righteousness. That was the mind of Christ. Absolute submission. Absolute willingness to immediately and completely obey all the desires and commandments of God. That's what my desires would be. That's the main thing. That in everything I do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it to the glory of God. Have we reached that? Have we reached that yet, any of us? We haven't reached it yet. But that's the goal that we reach out for. That's the desire of our heart as we stretch out towards that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the main thing. And the result of that in my life is that I walk closer and closer with God. And I get closer and closer to heaven on earth. Right? Because heaven is only heaven because that's where God is. And you and I have known some people that it seemed like they were just walking just like Enoch, just walking with God. Every moment of their day, they were that close and that kind of fellowship and communion with Him. That's the main thing. Don't worry about where you're going to spend eternity. That's not the main thing. Are you conformed to the image of Christ? You conform to the image of Christ, the rest of it is taken care of. The rest of it's already settled. You see? So don't just rest back and say, well, I made a profession one time. I raised my hand, prayed a prayer, was baptized. Whatever you say that you did. One guy in Spain one time told us, he said, I got baptized. I got the certificate right here. I know I'm going to heaven because here's my baptism. I haven't read my Bible, prayed, gone to church in 7 years, but I know I'm going to heaven. Look at this baptismal certificate. And we had to inform him, you ain't going to have that with you when you get before the Lord. What are you going to tell him? What are you going to show him? No. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to get serious about these things. Not be conformed to the world. You know, sometimes we look at people, I'm going to just say this real quick. Sometimes we look at and we say, why aren't people getting saved? Why aren't people coming and wanting to join us and be like us? Well, maybe we're too much like them for them to ever want to be like us. You ever think about that? Maybe we're too much like them for them to ever want to be like us. I know the one thing in my life that had an effect on me is when I saw guys that I knew and they did the exact same things that I had been doing. When I saw them get saved and I saw the change in their lives and I saw them turning away from sin and I saw them loving the Lord and serving Him and honoring Him, that made a difference to me. And I wanted what they had. I wanted that peace, that serenity, that confidence, that joy, that relationship with God that they had because they were so different from me. But maybe sometimes the world doesn't want to be like us because we're too much like them. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're not predestined to be saved. I don't believe in Calvinism. Totally, oppositely, I mean, diametrically opposed to it. But we are predestined. That every single person that believes in the Lord Jesus has this promise from God. God has predetermined before the foundation of the world that everyone that believes on His Son will be conformed to His image. Praise God. Right? Praise God. As wicked and horrible as we were, as sinful and as far away from God as we were, as much at enmity as God from God as we were, He has brought us close. He has brought us nigh. He has made us His children. He has made us His sons by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. Oh, let's fall in love with Him all over again. Let's stand in awe and wonder again at so great salvation that has been given to us so freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You tonight for Your word, for the reconciliation that was wrought on our behalf through that lovely one that sits now at Your right hand, forever bearing the marks of our redemption in his body is an eternal reminder of the great price that he paid to save wicked sinners like us, to cleanse us, not only make us innocent again like Adam was in the garden, but make us perfect and holy and righteous as he himself, and make us fit for heaven. Oh God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have that absolute assurance, if there's anyone here tonight, Father, that doesn't have that joy, that's been putting it off or playing a game, oh Father, let tonight be the night that one turns to Christ. And for the rest of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, let's not take it for granted. Let's not become complacent in our relationship with him, complacent towards sin and towards the things of this world that break that fellowship, that communion with you. Oh, Father, let us be serious. Let us be sober-minded. Let us be broken before you, and let us stand in awe, in amazement of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Thank you so much for him, Father. May all the praise and the glory and the honor, both now and forevermore, be unto you and unto that lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you thanks and pray. Amen.